In sharing the gospel, Paul starts out in these first three chapters telling us that we've all sinned, that none of us have led perfect lives. We've all come short of the glory of God, and we all know that. Jamestown, Virginia is the first permanent settlement in the New World. And Karen and I had the privilege to be there a number of years ago and visited there, Colonial Williamsburg. It's a very interesting place. You ever get a chance to go? It's clear on the eastern shore of Virginia. And we learned a few things that I'd not thought too much about before, but out in front of the church building, the church was the center of the community. Faith was a big thing to the people there. But out in front of it was were these stocks where they would put a person, their head and their hands in these stocks, and I was kind of curious about them, and the guide said that they were very serious about church attendance, and the church services, rather, were not an hour a week. They were 2 hours every day and 4 hours on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. Some of us think we're persecuted if we have to show up for an hour each week. They had to go every day for 2 hours and then 4 hours on Sunday. And they said there was severe punishment if you missed. Unless you had a valid reason, if you missed one time, then food rations were withheld from you. You didn't get any food that day. If you missed two times, there would be a public whipping. If you missed three times, you went into the stocks, and you spent 6 hours there in the stocks. This guide said there's no record of anybody having ever missed three times. The most effective shepherding program that's ever been devised. Unbelievable. Today, people get upset if they get a call from an elder or deacon or preacher or somebody if they haven't been there for a couple of weeks. But now, I'm not advocating that. I don't believe in that. I believe in God's grace and God's mercy and God's love, but the pendulum has swung quite a ways in the other direction. I think you will agree. Today, Sunday, is the most commercial day of the week. Just look at all the stuff that's going on in the world, sports and concerts and venues, travel teams. I get up and walk every morning early. I was walking over in Freedom Springs Park this morning, and at 6:30 this morning, there were probably 50 people there playing pickleball. And you know, I mean, this is Sunday. This is the Lord's Day. The Scriptures say, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." But again, the pendulum has gone a total different direction now for many, many years. Back in the 70s, a congressman from Ohio was reelected after he admitted that his mistress had been supported by public funds. There were a couple of congressmen in Congress back in the 80s that said that they had had sexual relationships with some of their pages, some of their aides. And they admitted this on the floor of the Congress, of the Congressional Building there in Washington, and they were applauded. And things just keep getting worse and worse and worse. Dr. Carl Menninger, the famous Menninger Clinic in Kansas, said one time that he had a book called Whatever Became of Sin. He said, "What's happened to sin?" He said, "Doesn't anybody believe in sin anymore? Doesn't anybody care about sin anymore?" I have no statistics to back this up, but I suspect that the word sin isn't even mentioned in church as much anymore as it once was. We kind of stay away from that. We just somehow believe that everything is okay and just, you know, everybody mind your own business and do your own thing. But sin is hardly ever mentioned, and that's true. What a drastic difference there is. You know, we've even developed euphemisms to make sin sound less offensive. We have. You have to admit this. Adultery is now just an extramarital affair. Doesn't sound near as bad, does it? Adultery, extramarital affair. Lying is just failure to disclose all the facts. a person who is a drunkard, drunk all the time, just has an addictive personality. A pervert, we say, is gay. Whatever became of sin? Again, Dr. Carl Menninger asked. It seems sin has disappeared along with the very notion of it. Why? Doesn't anybody believe in sin anymore? He asked. It's important that as trustees of the Word of God, that's us as Christians, it's important that trustees of the Word of God make a very special effort to know that biblical teaching about sin as well as salvation is still being preached. I hope you agree with that. None of us would want to return to the days of stocks or public whipping. But we've allowed the pendulum, as I've said, to swing too far in the opposite direction. Hein, the German philosopher, said, "God will forgive. That's his job." That's a pretty superficial look at things, isn't it? That explains a lot. Man will never fully understand love and grace and forgiveness until he understands the exorbitant price of sin, where Jesus had to go to the cross. Let me say that again. Man will never fully understand love and grace and forgiveness until he understands the exorbitant price that was paid for our sin. He will never understand the freedom available from Christ until he understands the enslavement that sin brings to people. He will never understand the urgency of salvation until he understands the consequences of sin. This is where Paul begins in his letter to the Romans. So let's just kind of follow his thought process. First of all, is man's responsibility for sin. Man's responsibility for sin. Let's look at Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, and then 19 through 20. Verses 10 through 12 says, "There, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God." And then in verses 19 through 20, he says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." Man is responsible for his sin. Responsible for his sin. And you know, from the beginning, man has tried to escape responsibility for his sin. Goes right back to Adam and Eve, doesn't it? When God confronted Adam in the garden, what did he do? He blamed Eve. What did Eve do when she was confronted? She blamed the serpent. You know, and we've been passing the buck ever since, haven't we? But God held them both responsible. To Eve, he said, her pain would be increased in childbirth. To Adam, he said the ground would be difficult. He cursed the ground that he would be farming. Adam and Eve established a precedent that has gone on ever since, down through history. But man has never been more skilled at evading responsibility than he is today. Much of modern psychiatry insists that man is not responsible for his own actions. You know that? Did you miss that? Much of modern psychiatry says man is not responsible for his own actions. That he is, as an example, the victim of his environment. If a toddler throws her food on the wall or off of the high chair, you say, "Honey, don't you like your peas?" If a four-year-old hits you in the head with a hammer, don't get after him, don't spank. You'll teach him aggressive behavior. I think he's already learned that. But you say, "Well, what have I done, sweetheart, to upset you so much?" If a teacher has a problem with a misbehaving student, don't punish, don't discipline. Just say, "What can I do to make this class more interesting or stimulating for you. We blame his food, we blame his parents, we blame his teachers, but don't blame him. Don't hold him accountable for his behavior. Everyone's become an amateur psychiatrist. The alcoholic says, don't blame me. I had problems from back in my youth. The backslider claims his parents forced him to go to church when he was a kid. The thief blames the ghetto conditions. The homosexual blames a domineering mother. But no one blames himself. I heard a story about a teenage boy who shot and killed his parents, and then he stood in court and pleaded for mercy on the grounds that he was an orphan. And sometimes even Christians try to escape responsibility through theology. Calvinists say, well, everything is predestined, so God is responsible, not man. Charles Dobson wrote a book called God's Will. He tells of a couple who were wanting to have premarital sex. And as Christians, they felt guilty about that. They'd been raised in Christian homes in the church. So they actually got down on their knees and they prayed about it, wanting to feel justified. Again, manager asked, is no one any longer guilty of any sin, of anything? Paul's letter to the Romans, though, insists that we are all guilty. The guilt is universal. No one is exempt. Someone asked the dying Thoreau if he had made peace with God. He said, I never quarreled with God. That's a typical superficial view of man about sin. A sinner is a murderer. A sinner is a thief. A sinner is a pervert. We talked about this a little bit last week. We have righteousness by subtraction. Well, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a thief. So, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm righteous because I'm not as bad as those people. In comparison, we think we're good because we're not as bad as they are. But Paul insists that we are all sinners. We are all responsible for it. Sin is therefore not just something we do. It's something we are. We are sinners. In chapter 3, again, verses 19 through 20, Paul makes it clear that the Old Testament law was not to make man good, but to underscore man's sin and his need, obvious need, of a Savior. Man stands guilty, accountable before God. He cannot plead ignorance of the law because he has the law. He can't plead a victim of society because he is a free moral agent. He can understand God's law, he can obey it, or he can reject it. Good example of that's Joseph back in the Old Testament. Remember, Joseph was 17 years old. He was sold into slavery by his own brothers. Nice guys they were. He wasn't in Egypt very long before he was working in the household of a man named Potiphar, who was a high-ranking official. Potiphar's wife took note of Joseph. He was evidently a handsome, good-looking 17-year-old boy, young man, and she wanted to go to bed with him. And she pleaded with him, and he said no. Pleaded again, he said no. Finally, she grabbed his garment as he fled the house. That's what we're supposed to do when sin tempts us. We're supposed to flee. He had every excuse available to him. Just think about this. He had every excuse. He could have said, poor me. My brothers hated me. They sold me into slavery. He could have said, my father spoiled me, and he did. He could have said, my mother died when I was young, and she did. He could have said, I've never known a woman's love. Here I am alone in a foreign country, terrible moral climate. And if I don't do this, I might lose my job. If I do this, no one would blame me. Just think about that for a minute. But instead, Joseph responded. He said, how can I do this thing and sin against my God? I am accountable, is what he is saying. Isn't it time we quit blaming other people for our own sins and cry out with the prodigal son, Father, I have sinned. I have sinned. Well, then let's look at man's ruination by sin. Man's ruination by sin. From the beginning, Satan has advertised sin as glamorous, satisfying, and liberating. Let's look at verses 13 through 18. It says, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Sin ruins us. Sin ruins our society. Sin ruins homes and families, businesses. Sin causes ruin wherever it occurs. When Adam and Eve looked upon the fruit in the middle of the garden, it was pleasing to their eyes. You know, think back, some of you old folks will remember this, like you and Dick and I, back when they used to advertise cigarettes and alcohol on billboards. You know, they don't do that anymore, thankfully, but they'd have a very attractive lady and she had a cigarette in her hands, and she'd say, I smoke for taste. You never did see a gal with her hair up in curlers and wearing an old dirty sweatshirt saying, I smoke for taste. You know, that didn't happen. You never saw a guy in a room full of empties and unshaved and unclean and saying, grab all the gusto you can get. You know, you never saw that. Satan does not subscribe to truth and advertising. Listen to me. Satan is a liar. He is a liar. That is his native language. When he speaks, he is lying. We need to learn that. Young people especially, you need to learn that. You know, on the other hand, we read novels or we see movies and the adulterer suffers no guilt or disease. But Christians are pictured as killjoys. Are hypocrites. But remember, Satan is a liar. When we lived out in California in Garden Grove, we had a cleaners in a little strip center, and next to it was a suburban nightclub of sorts. I guess that's what you call it. And I went in there one time, and they had a sign that said, Lingerie Luncheon. And they had some pictures of, you know, some scantily clad ladies. And the thought occurred to me, I'd kind of like to go in there and see what's, you know, going on in there. But then I thought, no, if I do that, you know, I wouldn't feel right. It's wrong. I shouldn't ever do that. And I was tempted. And I thought one of my elders might see me. I thought one of them might be in there. and so, you know, I had to say no thanks. But you know, every time I went to the cleaners, I saw that place. You know, there's an old song we sing once in a while, the world all about me has now no allure. Now, that's not true. The world does have a lot of allure. Paul quotes in this text that I just read a series of Old Testament texts which defines the ruinous nature of sin. Verses 13 and 14, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Well, we see that all the time. Go back when Gone with the Wind came out, one word, the word damn, was used, and people were upset. Man, some of the people, if they were living back then and they heard or watched some of the movies today, they'd have a stroke right on the spot. This language, though, that we see, it is not glamorous. The language in the movies, the language in our book, it's not glamorous. It's hideous. It goes on to say, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. We think about these people that go into schools and take out a gun and kill little children and teachers. Somebody out in Las Vegas up on the top of a hotel killing some 50-plus people. Ruin and misery mark their ways. It's amazing. There's nothing appealing about arrogant violence, arrogant scoffers. Sin isn't glamorous, it's horrid. Sin isn't liberating, it's enslaving. James 1:14, The King James Bible talks about the LSD of sin. It says, every man, when tempted, is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. That's the L, the lust. Then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. There's the S, LS. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. LSD, lust, sin, and death. That is the inevitable progression of sin. A student starts cheating and then can't stop without fear of failure or disgrace. A businessman lies once and then he has to lie to cover up the first lie, and finally he can't even do business without lying. Lust, sin, and death. Minister told of a friend that had he and this man's wife had spent $15,000 on pornography in the space of just a few months. That's the law of increased appetite and diminishing return. It's the reverse of one of the Beatitudes. You know, the one Beatitude says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. The opposite of that is true too. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after evil. They'll never be satisfied. Increased appetite and diminishing return. Woe to those who hunger and thirst after evil. They will never be satisfied. Then finally we see man's redemption from sin. Man's redemption from sin. Here's the good news. If you've stayed with me, congratulations. If you're not depressed, this will help you. If you are depressed, this will help you. Paul has painted a terrible picture of despair. Man is a responsible moral agent who has deliberately transgressed against God's will. Horace, the Roman poet, said one time, here is a problem that needs a God to solve it. And praise God, we have a God who has solved it. Verse 22, great news. Listen to this. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Redemption is a word that comes right out of the slave market. Good example of that is in the book of Hosea. His wife, whose name was Gomer, not Gomer Pyle, but Gomer, his wife was a prostitute, and yet he redeemed her. He went back to the slave market and he redeemed her. He bought her back. She had been enslaved, like sex trafficking. She'd been enslaved and he redeemed her. Redemption, it's a word right out of the slave market. Was it necessary? This is great news. Was it necessary for Christ to die? Absolutely. It goes on to say a little bit later on that this is what He did. He was just and the one who justifies. He says He did this to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies the man who has faith in Jesus. I was on the original police merit board in Greenwood for 12 years, and the last 10, 12 years I've been on the Board of Public Works and Safety, which includes the police. And so I know most of the police officers, a lot of them anyway. I don't know some of the newer ones, but I got stopped for speeding one time. I was going across Worthville Road, across 31, and those lights came on. I thought, oh, brother, that's all I need. And this guy comes up, and he knows me. And he says, oh, it's you. And you may have been one of those kids I'd hired or helped hire in the process. And he said, well, I hate to give you a ticket. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna let you go, you know, with a warning. Slow down. Okay, I'm sorry, I will. So I mentioned to somebody else, and they said, well, that same guy stopped me, and he didn't give me a warning. He gave me a ticket. What's fair about that? I said, well, it's not fair at all. But he let me go. And of course, that's mercy. But if he had say, if he had said, "Well, Shan, I'm sorry, but I have to write you a ticket. It's the law. But I tell you what, I'm going to pay your fine," and gave me the money to pay the fine. Now that would be justice. That's what happened on the cross. He paid the price for our sin. He loved us. That's grace. That's mercy. But he paid the price. That's justice. He is just and the justifier. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? You know, we're as Christians, sometimes we get caught up in causes. I've been asked to fight for all kinds of causes over the years. I mean, going back, I was asked to fight against busing one time. I've been asked to fight for right to life, to end abortion, and I'm certainly for ending abortion. But you can't just always work on the negative. I think Satan is more threatened by 50 people praying than he is 500 people on the steps of the Capitol. In other words, we need to live lives whose homes and families and actions and deeds are spiritual and Christian. We need to share the good news. We need to be evangelistic. We need to invite others. We need to pray for others. I think that's the way to go. You know, John Wooden was the great coach out at UCLA, won 10 national championships, I think, in 12 years. And he said, "We don't scout other teams. Seldom do we ever scout another team." He said, "We want them to worry about us." In other words, we're going to do what we do and do it as best we can. I think that's what we should do as Christians. We should live our lives and be as upfront and as positive and as loving and kind and helpful and a blessing to people around us. Again, sharing the good news everywhere we go. That's the answer. Christian homes, Christian schools, Christian businesses. That's the answer. If we want to rid the world of our many evils, we need to turn our homes and churches and communities back to Christ. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not overcome evil by good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So it's our witness in the community. What a great salvation. We're all sinners, and yet we have a Savior, a great Savior, who's come to free us from our sin. We all need it, and we pray that we can share that good news with others around us. Let's pray for a moment. Thank you, Father, for this reminder that we need you, that both Jew and Gentile, the whole world, have come short of your will. But the good news is that we now have a righteousness from you, Father, apart from the law. And it's a righteousness that comes by faith, by believing in your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for each one here today. I pray that you help us to be more outward focused. We can't just meet here in a holy huddle on Sunday morning and expect to do much good if we don't go out and share the good news with friends and neighbors, loved ones, family members that need you, Lord. Help us to be more bold in our sharing the good news and living the life that we know we should be living. Father, bless now the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this invitation? Almost persuaded. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, "Go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day, on thee I'll call." Almost
almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near, prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come.
Well, thank you all for being here. Come back, bring somebody with you. We're glad to always welcome visitors and want to make them feel at home. This is a very friendly congregation, and we're certainly blessed to be part of it. It's one of our great blessings in our lives to be able to be here. And when we're not here, we miss it. We really miss it. We miss seeing you folks, and we're just glad to have all of you here with us today. Fred, you're back there with a microphone. Would you say a benediction for us, brother?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that we can come and fellowship in your church, Lord. We just thank you for Brother Shan for giving us the word that you preach through him. Lord, we just ask you to just be with all the ones that's on the prayer list. Continue to heal them. You know their needs. And we just ask for all of them to get healthy and be able to come back to church. Lord, we just ask you to just bless everyone here today. And ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsel, God uphold you. With his sheep, securely hold you. God be with you till we meet again.